And I'm just going to read one verse to begin with, but we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, just verses 3 through 11 today, talking about abiding in the light, continuing on in 1 John as we've been going. And this verse I wanted to read is verse 10. He that loves his brother abides in light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. He that loves his brother abides in light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you. We bring your word to you, Lord, and we pray that you would break it and bless it and feed us, that this would be a word that dwells in our hearts richly. We pray that the word would be in us, and even things that you've commanded us or shown us, that you would so dwell there that we walk in them. Lord, we trust in you, and we fix our eyes continually on you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we have been in 1 John, and because of that, we need to see, even though we're going to focus on some verses, when studying a book of the Bible, we have to see the large picture constantly, or else you get lost in the weeds, and you miss the whole shape of the forest, I guess. So just thinking about what we've talked about before, or just kind of where we're at, there is this foundation to fellowship, which is eternal life. So at the beginning of 1 John, in the first four verses, he really revealed to us that Christ himself is eternal life, the eternal life that appeared, the eternal life that was spoken about, the eternal life that they themselves experienced and were even able to touch. And we ourselves have been brought into this fellowship. We can also say that we've seen and heard of Christ, and we can share our fellowship with others as well. So that fellowship we've been brought into, and the way that this book is laid out is to show us how fellowship works, that we're sharing the eternal life and we're doing something with it. That's what fellowship is. You're sharing something in common. So, for example, there's the fellowship in light and in righteousness and in love. Now, we're in the area of light, so we'll just look at this. It says that at the beginning of it that God is light. And so in the experience of fellowship, we call this walking in the light, or actually 1 John calls it walking in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So that's verse 7 of chapter 1. There's a fellowship that we have as we walk in the light. It's based on the fact that God is light. So that's the importance there, that everything we talk about with fellowship includes eternal life. It includes a experience of eternal life. And so we've split off this whole area of walking into light into three sections. And last time we looked into being cleansed in the light. And this time we're looking into abiding in the light. But based on that experience of being cleansed in the light, now we're getting into not just merely trying to not walk in darkness, but just remaining in the walk of light and how that looks, what that's actually like. So let's go over into some of that. I've called this abiding in the light, and I just want to show why. Just pull out some of the phrases from these verses that we're going to read, just so we can see where this comes from. For example, he that says he abides in him. So here's this word abiding right here. We'll see this a few times. Also, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Now, darkness, of course, is an opposite of light. So I put those in there as well, just to notice. We're still in the area of light. This is still a section talking about light. And so if we say that we're in the light, this actually sounds pretty familiar. He that says he abides in him ought, even as he walked, himself also so to walk. Now, here is this aspect of walking as well. Remember I said that the overall theme for this big section is walking in the light. This covers all the way to almost the end of chapter 2. So we're just in a minor section talking about being abiding in the light. But overall, it's still on walking. So we'll see this concept of walking still coming up. So here, if you're abiding in him, you ought to walk because you're walking in the light, just as he walked in the light. Okay, and then here's another one that includes a little bit of walking as well. He that loves his brother abides in light. This is the verse that we read earlier, and here's where this phrase comes from, abiding in the light. If you love your brother, you abide in the light. There's no occasion of stumbling. Stumbling is kind of a walking word. If you stand and stumble, that's a little more rare. It can happen. Like if you're at a wedding and you buckle your knees, if you're one of the groomsmen, I've seen somebody faint before like that with their knees buckled. But normally you don't stumble standing and you don't stumble on your chair unless you lean back too much. But when you walk, you can trip. So the picture with stumbling or if you're going to stumble, it's when you're actually walking. You step outside of this walking in the light. Another one here, he that hates his brother is in the darkness, the opposite of the light, and walks in the darkness. That's the opposite of walking in the light. We're just showing this theme here. And the darkness has blinded his eyes. So all of this, just so we can see, we're talking about abiding in the light in this bigger picture of walking in the light. Abiding in the light is actually not standing still, necessarily. If I think of abiding, I think of sitting on my couch, typically, maybe just in my own mind, or I think of just laying down. I'm abiding. This is so peaceful and relaxing. But abiding is not just abiding in your lazy chair. Abiding is abiding in a home. Or even like with the Israelites, they could dwell in the land. In the land, there's farming, there's all kinds of things, even at first fighting. But there's a dwelling in a place, and our place of dwelling is in Christ. And there's much to do in Christ. There's much to do in the light. Even though this theme, we use the phrase abiding in the light, some of the verses we already showed, it says abide in him. There is no abiding, whatever you're abiding in, whether later in 1 John it says abiding in love or abiding in light, it's always abiding in Christ. So it's not like a separate thing, obviously. You're not abiding in light, and later today I'm going to abide in Christ. That'll be a new experience. And if I abide in the light, I am abiding in Christ. It's just a certain emphasis of the fellowship that I'm having in Christ, or an emphasis of the experience of our abiding in Christ is that we dwell in the light, just like he walked in the light. Okay, now that is our theme concept. With that, we have to cover some other concept, which is the relationship between love and commandments. This comes up a lot in these verses that we're going to look at, love and commandments. And we have to kind of see that they show up everywhere. It doesn't mean that just because the word love comes up here a lot that we're talking about love. Actually, 1 John has the most instances of the word love of any book in the Bible. But there's a section on love that really focuses where it says God is love. We know that God is love and we are called to love our brethren. But love has to come up everywhere. Even if you're talking about faith or hope, love is kind of embedded in there. And with fellowship is a little bit messy. It's not like I'm fellowshipping now just with light. I'll deal with righteousness later. We see like keeping his commandments, you're actually practicing righteousness. So they're all kind of overlapping. But love and commandments have a special relationship. They're everywhere, even in these three sections. All three of them have love and commandments put together. So I'm just going to pick out something in the section of righteousness because we're going to be in light. But right here in the section on righteousness, I think I skipped a couple things. Here we go. All right. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his son. So notice the word commandment already. We believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, even as he has given us commandment. So he's given us commandment to love one another, but this is his commandment, to believe. Now, if you think of believing on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, this is really our experience of loving God. If you love the Lord God, you're going to receive his son. It's actually the main major broken commandment that you'll be judged for at the great white judgment throne if you are an unbeliever. What have you done with my son? Your name is not in the book of life. So this commandment, to believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and as an overflow from that, that we love one another. Okay, so here's the relationship with love and commandment. Love is actually the commandment. Now, in the section on love of fellowship, this commandment we have from him, that he that loves God, love also his brother. This could remind us that the commandments include loving God and loving our neighbors, even as Jesus talked about this greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with everything. And then also, the second is just like it. It's a similar experience. It's an outflow of that, is to love your neighbor as yourself. That was a well-known thing, and here's kind of a picture of that. He that loves God, love also his brother. But this is the commandment. So the commandment, we just have to catch this part. The commandment is love. If you love, you kind of keep his commandment, which is what this one says. Hereby we know that we love the children of God. Here's how you know that you're loving the children of God: when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, this is some circular reasoning right here. It gets a little confusing right here. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. The love of God is that you keep his commandments. If you love God, you keep his commandments. What are his commandments? To love God. So we get lost in this cycle of obeying and responding to his commandments, but what is he actually commanding us to do? It's either, as far as you can, if you can decipher them, it either has something very specifically to do with loving the Lord himself, or, in an outflow of that, loving one another. So love and commandments, we have to squish these things together or at least see the relationship there. You can pick out a specific commandment and say, he has commanded me to do this thing. But if you take a step back from that commandment, you could see the overall goal of God is that you love him and that you love people, that we love our neighbors, we love one another. So if we can catch that, it will help us in our focus on this 1 John passage. Okay, it's also, these two show up when I'm talking about abiding, which is what our topic is for this time. So I'm just going to use some of Jesus' instructions on abiding from his kind of perfect abiding chapter in John 15. So here's verse 10. If you shall keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So here's a relationship with commandments and abiding and love all put together, which is exactly what we're going to find in chapter 2 of 1 John. As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So keep to, when we mention the word abiding, it actually sounds very mature, and it sounds very much like someday I'm going to learn how to abide. Because I've read some books of mystics of old, and they had these goals, and at the end of their lives, they were found abiding. But with the Lord Jesus, he gives us a starting point with abiding that you can do from day one as a believer. And the starting point is keep his commandments. That is something now. I'm very dull and very dumb spiritually, but I know that he's commanded me to do something, and I have the option to obey it or not. Now I can begin to abide. We could probably realize that obviously I'm not abiding if I absolutely disobey his commandment. Okay, that's an obvious I'm not abiding. But to experience abiding, the simple start is to keep his commandments. Again, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Here's again that relationship that the commandment itself is to love one another. So the commandment is to love. Okay, and another one. These things I command you that you love one another. All right, so if we see that, then the next thing I just want to look at before we get into the verses is the this overflow from being cleansed and then moving into abiding. Remember last time we talked about being cleansed. And so in that section we covered last time, we were looking at being cleansed. And the first thing you notice when you read these verses of chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, is that it sounds and feels a little bit similar to what you just looked at in chapter 1. So, for example, comparing these verses, before he would say, if we say, and he says, he that says. And there were those three times talking about lies when looking at cleansing. And so he says, we deceive ourselves. But here the lying concept comes up again. He is a liar. And the truth is not in us. And that same phrase comes up here in the abiding section. And here's just another case, just to pull out a couple of samples. If we say, dot, 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 and walk in darkness. And over here again, he who says, and it has a whole experience of something that you've said that you're not actually doing, but you're in the darkness until now. Now, to be in the darkness is that picture of I'm abiding in darkness. Okay, so just to show that they're similar, why do I want to show that these things are similar? It's just because there is a direct relationship. If I stop abiding right now, I need to be cleansed. Because what just happened? I went to dwell in darkness. It's not a thing of like, I'm being a good Christian, but I'm not yet there for abiding. If I'm walking with the Lord, if I'm in fellowship, it's called abiding. I'm walking in the light. I'm abiding in the light. When I'm with the Lord, I am abiding. If I stop abiding, I'm dwelling in darkness. We're not talking about the feeling of abiding. Occasionally, with just the right song or just the right morning time or just the right fellowship, you have that sense of there's his presence. And I feel like I'm in him and he's in me and this whole room is his presence. We are abiding in Christ. It's not necessarily that you always feel that you're abiding, but you don't always notice the decorations in your home, but you're there inside of it when you're there. When we're in Christ, we're doing many things. We don't always notice his presence, but you will notice when you're not in his presence as we get used to doing these things. You get used to, like we talked about before with being cleansed, you notice when your conscience is uncomfortable, when something's wrong, something's off. So there's a relationship. Sometimes you don't know that you're not abiding, except that you realize from being convicted of some darkness. And then you know, like, oh, something happened and got me out of the presence of the Lord. And then you confess, you're cleansed, and you get back right. So there's this constant, regular relationship between being cleansed and abiding. So they're a little bit parallel in their discussion here in 1 John. And so we looked at kind of three sections in the cleansed part. And at the very beginning, even though when you're thinking of being cleansed, you're thinking of your issues, like I've been hiding, I've been lying, I've been saying that I'm walking in the light, but I'm actually walking in the darkness. But there was something hidden there, which was a discovery of the Lord, which was that we fellowship when we're cleansed. When we fellowship, we are cleansed. And that's something of a jewel to the Lord, of a goal of God, that he wants to bring us into fellowship. And so even at that very start, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. That goal there, with all of the being cleansed and the walking in the light, is that we are entering into this fellowship and fellowship with one another. Then we got into this thought of this routine or this regular, constant habit of confessing our sins that keeps us clean, and it actually keeps us abiding. And then lastly, the thing we looked at, which was this potentially impossible sin to overcome, but that the Lord has said, I write these things to you so you would not sin. There's a way, because we have a comforter right with the Father. We have a patron with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's our propitiation for our sins. He's that atoning sacrifice. As we fixed our eyes on him, we saw we are cleansed to sin no more. Just like when the Lord Jesus said to the woman caught in her sins, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. When we're cleansed, it's not to have this repeating cycle. It's actually, there is some hope with it all. I'm in a cleansed spot right now. There is no need to sin. And you stop looking at your history and you start to look at the Lord Jesus himself. And so that brings you into this spot. Now, I bring this up because this overflows into what we're at now. That finished with verse 2 of chapter 2. And then in verse 3, it's getting into something that we must have as the cleansed foundation. To look into the walking, even as the Lord Jesus walked, to look into keeping his commandments, we have to know that we've been cleansed, and we've been cleansed so we would not sin. We have to have that discovery in front of us that Christ himself is there, and he's able to overcome. So this part of abiding, we're going to look at three sections with these verses, and this first section is that we abide and we actually walk. While we're resting, it's not just about not sinning. It's not that I'm in Christ, please don't sin, please don't sin. It's not like that. We're not just hoping to not sin. And our whole focus in life as a Christian is not to just merely stop sinning, to just merely overcome some evil or even overcome ourselves. We have some walking to do. We have some commands to keep. And commands are not all negative, like stop doing that. The commands are do something, love. So there's something to actually walk in, just like the Lord Jesus. He did not sin. But when you look at his life, if you look in the Gospels and you're reading about his life, the thing that you may notice that he never sins, it's never mentioned, but you notice all of the many things he walked in. He was doing things. In the Gospel of John at the end, it says he did so many things that we can't write about it. There's not enough books in the world to write about all that he did. He was walking in the light. And as we abide in him, he's going to walk through us. Okay, then that's kind of like a foundational concept we must have to get into abiding. That's that first section. The next section we'll look at deals with the new commandment. And this is similar to that whole confessing thing where there's a routine and a regular abiding experience. And then thirdly, there's something to discover, which is that it's kind of what we mentioned before with commandments and love, but it's the positive aspect of loving. It's the actual doing of something that actually keeps you from all of the darkness. And it brings you into abiding. So when we're doing those commands of love, we're brought into that. Okay, so without further ado, let's actually get into the verses here. So this is just verse 3 of 1 John 2. Now, this is that first section, but as you start off, again, remember that we just said, we write these things to you so you would not sin. We just saw the patron with the Father. We just saw that he's the provision for our sins. And so here we have such a bold statement. The go and sin no more has been spoken to our hearts as we've come out of being cleansed. And now he says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. On the surface, this can be, like many of the verses in 1 John, this can be a confusing verse or a stumbling verse. if all that I'm thinking about is, am I saved or am I not saved? And remember that in 1 John, we're dealing with, am I in fellowship or am I not in fellowship? So hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Have you broken a commandment? Does that mean that you have never known the Lord? Does that mean that you're just an unbeliever? It doesn't mean that. This is similar to what's spoken of in Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about people doing many good things, but at the end of it, he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. And it's not that those are not believers. They're doing things like casting out demons. They're doing a lot of good things, actually. But they weren't his commands. They weren't him speaking to them and leading them. They were lawless good things. And he didn't know them in those things. And when we're, so this is that type of knowing. It's actually the same word, but we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Another thing with this is, do you have assurance of knowing the Lord? Assurance of your salvation. I know that I know the Lord because so many years ago, when I was this age, I believed on the Lord and I received eternal life. I know the Lord. I know that I know the Lord. But the way to know that you know the Lord is the current moment right now also. So there is some assurance, like, yes, I have the history of knowing the Lord. But there's also this, I know that I'm knowing him right now, and that's by keeping his commandments. Okay, and so he that says, this is verse 4, he that says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is, again, a matchup with verse 2. It's just the opposite. He that says, I know him. So before we said, we know that we know him if we actually do the job of keeping his commandments. Now, here's a case where I'm saying I know the Lord, but I'm not keeping his commandments. What's happening is, though I know the Lord, though I'm in Christ, I'm not abiding in Christ. So I am someone who knows the Lord, but I don't know him right now in the abiding way. And in that abiding way, we experience the truth dwelling in us. Light has shone, commandments have been spoken, and the truth is actually in us. Now, who are we lying to in this case? I don't know. I think there's a lot of lies that go on. Am I saying that I know him to other people? Am I saying that I know him to myself? We saw before with the cleansed verses that this is kind of what happens. You lie to others, but then you also lie to yourself. You deceive yourself. You get into this cycle of tons of lies of darkness, and the truth has just not landed. So what we've got to see here is that keeping the Lord's commandments has everything to do with the current knowing of the Lord. I know the Lord from receiving his love, from receiving his forgiveness. But do you know the Lord when he lives through you? That's a new knowing of him. It's a wonderful knowing of him. I'm abiding in him, but now he's abiding in me. To know the Lord when he loves somebody through you, that's a new knowledge of the Lord. I know what it's like for the Lord to love me. I do know the Lord that way. But when I keep his commandment, now I know the Lord. Now I know him more intimately because his life just flowed through me. And so this should speak to us and show us that we are not to keep his commandments without him, without his very life in us, or else we won't know him. And we have this heart, like in Philippians 3, I want to know him. This is my goal, is to know him more. I want to know him. But how am I going to know him? Sometimes it's in the fellowship of his sufferings. That if you're fellowshipping in his sufferings, you are loving the Lord and loving your brethren. Sometimes it's in the power of resurrection, as you need the resurrection power to keep a commandment. It's a commandment maybe of a discipline, a commandment of something that's very hard for you. But his resurrection life within, you tap into it, and then you know him in the power of his resurrection. So anyway, this desire to know him, it's experienced as we abide in him. But abiding in him is not sitting still. It is keeping his commandments. That's all happening right here. And then here, whoever keeps his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. I don't know if you remember, but in 1 John 1, verse 8, it says like that the truth is not in him. And this is if someone is saying that they have not sinned. They have no sin. And then in verse 10, it says, if you're going to say that you have no sin, his word is not in you. Now, we just had the whole, the verse before, that the truth is not in him. Sorry, verse 4. But here we have this picture of the word as well. These two kind of go together with this experience. But whoever does keep his word, If you think of not keeping his word, God has spoken a word specifically to you, a command, something that's from him that you're convicted of to do or even to not do. But if you keep that word instead, forget about disobeying the commandments, but you actually respond to that word and you do that word. You don't say that God is a liar by saying, you gave me that command, but I just can't do it. You said to stop doing this, but I can't stop. But instead, you look away to Jesus and you actually keep his word by the life of Christ within. If you do that, the love of God is perfected in you. The reason the love of God is perfected in you is because it's, of course, the love of God is perfect, but to be perfected is a completion. It means that the love of God has come to us, but now the love of God has been completed because it's come out through us. In order to keep his command, the love of God flows through us. And now I love the Lord back with the very love that he loved me, or I love the brethren, but it's not by my love, it's not by mustering up emotional love for them, it's by allowing the love of God to love them. That love of God is perfected or completed when I keep his word. I think I'm just trying to keep his word. I don't feel the love of God, but he's commanded me to do something. He's commanded me to talk to someone. And as I trust in the Lord, I look away to the Lord. I don't feel like it. I don't even necessarily like the person too much. But he's commanded for some fellowship. He's commanded for a little bit of loving the brethren. And you contact them, or you talk with them, or you go up to them on a Sunday to say hello. And as you go and do that, because you're looking to the Lord for his grace, the love of God is completed. He just loved that believer through you. The love of God is perfected. This is how you know that you're abiding in him. Hereby we know that we are in him. We know we're in him when we love God and keep his commandments. We know we're in him when we're in this type of experience. In this next verse, sorry, let me back up. We are in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, at the very end of chapter 1, it says that of God you are in Christ. I know that I'm in Christ because the word of God says so. I know that I'm in Christ, again, like we said before, because I had an experience at some point in my life of being born again. It is good to know that you're in Christ because all of our salvation essentials, all of the facts of our salvation is there because we're actually, literally, we're in Christ. Spiritually speaking, God has put us in Christ. But we need to also abide in him. I was thinking earlier of some of the neighborhoods that have like a neighborhood association, and they have a swimming pool that's just for those that are in the neighborhood, and they have maybe like a clubhouse or something like that, some benefits to living in the neighborhood. And some people in those neighborhoods have, you have to have a house to have the access to the pool or other things. To have access to all the things in that land, you have to have a home there. But some people travel, even during the wintertime, they'll be gone for months at a time. And so they're not abiding in their home, and they don't get to swim. They don't get to have the experience of the neighborhood benefits. I think this is maybe a bad illustration, but for a moment earlier, it was helping me. It's just like, you have your home there. You're definitely going to retire there and live there forever. But you can travel outside of the neighborhood, as it seems. But all your pictures, all of your everything's there in that home. But you don't get the benefit of the recreation building. Or of the swimming pool. You don't get the joy of the Lord. You know, we write these things to you that your joy would be full. If you don't have fellowship, you don't have the joy of the Lord. Find a sad Christian, and one thing that's missing is a little bit of fellowship. Because the joy of the Lord ends up being our strength. Even though terrible things are going on, we can have the joy of the Lord. But when we're not abiding, we find out that when we're not keeping his commandments, we're not abiding. Oh yeah, we find that we lose that joy. So when the love of God is perfected, we discover, we know that we're in him. Just like we know before, let me go back here. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay, and then here, when we keep his word, we know that we are in him. So our assurance is based on fellowship. This is our maybe third level of assurance. So first level of assurance is I have this experience, this real experience. I have seen and heard. Another level of assurance is the word of God. This is a very strong level of assurance because some of us don't even know our first experience, but we have past experiences. But the word of God says, he that believes has life eternal. I know that I have life eternal. But the third assurance, which is maybe more practical, more useful regularly, the assurance is that I'm fellowshipping with him right now. I know that I'm in him. I know that my Redeemer lives. I was with him this morning. I know that he lives. So that's that type of assurance that is talking about here. Okay, and then he that says he abides in him ought, even as he walked himself, also so to walk. And this is what we've been talking about, that if we're going to get into this experience of abiding, the very foundation to it, the very starting spot is to realize that the Lord is the one doing the walking, is to realize that we need to walk, and then we're going to find out that it's the Lord walking through us. So we ought to walk. If you feel like to abide in him just means to not sin, you're missing out on abiding. Because some of the problem is that we're not actually loving the brethren or something like that. But if we see that we ought to, now we have, again, kind of this problem like, okay, now how do I keep those commandments? How do I love the Lord? How do I love his people? How do I do this abiding? But at least we have to catch this concept that there's something for us to do. There's something for us to walk in. So that's kind of this whole first section. And again, in view is Christ Jesus himself. See how he walked, and this is the way we are going to walk. This should bring to our attention, again, that fellowship is sharing eternal life, that it's going to be Christ walking through us. He is still walking, but now through his greater body, the church. He is still doing this, walking in the light. And so this is like when the Lord said, be perfect as I am, or as the Father is. It's like when the Lord gave all of these standards in the Sermon on the Mount. These are things that he walked in. We could all agree on that. But what the Lord was showing us as he gave those as like commands, these are things to do, or these are the way of the kingdom, is that we also ought to walk in this way. And it's not impossible. Like we read earlier, his commands are not grievous. They're not burdensome, because the Lord is walking in us. He's the one doing this. Okay, now in this next section, we're talking about this old commandment and this new commandment. So here, beloved, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard. Point taken, this is an old commandment. As old as mankind has existed. Even from the very beginning, the first command to Adam and Eve, they didn't have the Ten Commandments, true. They didn't have many commandments, but they had one thing to obey at least. They had one command. If they were to obey that, to not eat of the forbidden tree, that is their way of loving the Lord their God. That's their way of doing it. Behind the scenes of that command is the Lord loving them, but also it's their response to his great love. He has loved them and given them a garden of pleasure. And in that garden, there are so many trees, more trees than you can eat of all of the fruit in one day. So many trees, and a tree of life also at the center. There's so much love expressed in the vegetation to eat, in the trees, and in the lovely animals that don't bite. All of this is the love of God expressed. And as their response to him, there's just one thing: to love the Lord their God. Not to muster up the feelings, but to just not eat of this one tree. There's a command that lets you express your love. This is an old command. And the second part of that commandment is like unto it. Remember Cain and Abel. Those brothers fell into, the one brother, Cain, fell into hating his brother. The command that he seemed to have been experiencing in his conscience, because God even talked to him about it and the sin crouching at the door of his heart, the command he had upon him was, love your brother. Do not hate your brother. Cain hated his brother and murdered his brother. He disobeyed the command on his conscience to love his brother. He also, now it's an outflow though. Remember that Cain disobeyed, really he kind of disobeyed the command to love the Lord your God in the way that he came to worship. But either way, we see the love of God in the first commands to Adam and Eve, and you really see the opposite of the love of your brethren in the experience of Cain and Abel. This is an old commandment. Before the Ten Commandments came, this was upon the conscience of men. The knowledge was there. Like Romans 2 says that even those who have never heard the word or heard the commandments, they have the commands written in their hearts. Their conscience convicts them and speaks to them about this. Okay, so this is an old commandment. It's also an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. It's the word which you heard. Now, actually, later in chapter 2, he says that let that which you have heard, this is verse 24, let that which you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you shall abide in the Son and in the Father. There you have that which you have heard from the beginning. That word that you've heard from the beginning, that command that you've had from the beginning. Now, this may be talking about my specific experience with the Lord. When I'm first saved and I receive the word of God, of my salvation. But packaged up with that is a response back to the Lord. The response is basically always this thing. In its bare bones is to love the Lord our God and to love one another. It's always there, and it was right there in the beginning. Let that abide in you. This is the word that I've received eternal life. This which I've had from the beginning. Now, it's also the word which we heard. And this phrase should remind us of verse 1 of chapter 1. When he says, that which was from the beginning, that's like the Lord Jesus before all things even started or were created. But then it says, that which we heard. And that's talking about the scriptures which spoke about the Lord Jesus. So whether I've heard of the Lord, whatever time I heard of the Lord in myself with the scriptures, but we all have the scriptures that speak of him and the commands all throughout in the Old Testament. This should show us that right from all throughout in the Bible, even those first five books, we have the commands of God. This isn't an old commandment. Now, I mentioned the Ten Commandments. But when you put on the second layer of the commandments of Moses and you go to Deuteronomy, you see it filtered in with this word love all throughout all of these many commands. After their journey in the wilderness, as Moses re-gives the commands kind of to that second generation who's going to go into the Promised Land, repeats them, but he shows them behind the scenes it's all to do with loving the Lord your God. It's all to do with loving one another. So this was discovered early on by the Israelites, even just those two phrases. And it became kind of a common knowledge. So they asked the Lord Jesus about this. What's the greatest commandment? I'm just trying to see if he had it down right. And he said the same thing that they thought, the same thing that their fathers of old had been teaching them in the writings, that the commands kind of are basically to love God and to love your neighbor. And that's what the Lord Jesus said. And they said, you speak right, as if they had to tell the Lord Jesus, like, yeah, you're right this time. But he confirmed it, though. Yes, that's it. Now, why were there two tablets? You wonder, like, Moses had to carry them both anyway. Could God have just done it all in one tablet? I think God's handwriting could be as small as he wants. He can fit everything on whatever size he wants. But there's two tablets, because the second is like unto it. And kind of the common thought, even with the Israelites for a long time, was that the first tablet included the first four commandments, because they all have to do with loving God. And the second tablet included the next six. Like, it starts out with the honoring your father and mother. It all has to do with our relationships with one another. It ends with don't covet, and so on. So that's why there's two of them there. But they're the Ten Commandments. They're one package of the law. But there are two that are kind of distinguishable but not separable. Okay, now, so that's the old commandment, which we have heard. And here we have our paradox of, again, I write a new commandment to you. Which thing is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is passing and the true light already shines. So I write to you an old commandment and I write to you a new commandment. This is kind of like, I think of, there's some verses in Proverbs 26 that says, do not answer a fool according to his foolishness or his folly. And then the next verse is like, answer a fool according to his folly. And they're right next to each other. It's the same author. You know there's not a mistake. It's on purpose. It's to catch our attention and to show us there's some kind of balance right here. This commandment is very old, but it's also brand new. Right now, it's a new commandment. The Lord Jesus said, in John 13, a new commandment I give to you. But what was it that he actually gave to them? It was to love one another. Is that a new commandment? That's an old commandment which we've had from the very beginning. But when the Lord Jesus gave it, it was a new commandment. How is it new? This is the way that it's new. This is true in him and in you. This is why it's new. It's new because you can actually do it. It became new when the Lord Jesus gave his life that we could be cleansed and we could have eternal life to be able to actually keep his commandments. Now, we no longer have commandments to expose our sin. We have commandments that we can actually obey. We have commandments that we can do. It's no longer the commandments to lead us to need a Savior. Now, when the Lord gives us commandments, it's commandments to lead us into the experience of abiding and fellowship. His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are joyful because we actually have the truth of it inside of us. The commandments were true in the Lord Jesus. When he lived, he kept all of the commandments. But they were new also. So think about when in the Sermon on the Mount, he regave some of the commandments, the old commandments. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But in him it was new, because in him there was the life to actually do it. And not just do the bare bones end of the matter, like, okay, I'm not going to actually stab someone. But to do the behind the scenes whole goal of God in giving that commandment, which is to love the person. And so he says, even if in your heart you're just hating them, you've broken it because you're not loving them. Even if, you know, to speak out and curse them in some way, you're missing the whole thing. So in him, it was new. If there's a commandment that says do not commit adultery, the old commandment, there somebody could keep that, but the Lord Jesus says, inside, in Christ, there's not even a looking upon a woman to lust after them. There's not even a falling into that temptation in the mind. It's not only that you don't do the evil, but there's some love to do instead. And so with him, because he's loving the world, it's not a thing of like, okay, I'm going to stop here and not do the sin. He's actually doing something that's behind the scenes with it. So all of the commands, and the command to love the Lord God was true in him. He loved his Father and was obedient even unto death. The command to love the world was true in him. And he loved the world and gave his life for us. We agree on this. This is not something I need to explain. But if it's true in him, now, because of eternal life, because we have the shared life of Christ, only because of that, if you can just keep in mind that it's true in him, it's also true in us. It actually really is. You can do the commandment. By the eternal life within, this is now possible. It's true in you. If you could almost say it to yourself, only by faith, only in the realization, it only works when you see that it's true in him. If I could fix my eyes on Jesus for the moment and say, it's true in you, it's like a response back from him. As I abide in him, he abides in me. This is what Jesus said. He said, abide in me and I abide in you. I in you. But as I see, it's true in him. And then he gives me that commandment. And with that commandment, every time he gives you the commandment, he says, it's also true in you. When Jesus forgives us, he says, go and sin no more. There's a twinkle in his eye that says, it's also true in you. You have eternal life. You may overcome now. Let's go. Let's do this together. And this joyful, abiding experience of keeping his commandments is how we know him, is how we experience him, it's how we fellowship with him. I love to get a commandment because I can know him. His commandments are not burdensome like that. It's not like, I don't want to hear anything more from the Lord for me to do. I'm overwhelmed. I keep failing at everything. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. And he says, see that it's true in me. Read the Gospels and every chapter you say, amen. I see it's true in him. He was doing it. And the Lord is bringing that mirror of reflection and saying, even as I am, so also are you to be. Even as my life is, I've shared it with you. It's also true in you. And here's what's happening with us. The darkness is actually passing. The true light already shines. Where is this happening right now in this world? It's in you. The darkness is currently passing away. The true light is currently shining inside of you. Every step of obedience to his commands is an experience of his eternal life flowing out from us. We begin this type of experience when we first take our first step of walking in the light and we are baptized. The Lord has loved me. I respond back and I love the Lord my God. I take that stance. I step out. My walk in the light. I expose to everyone that I've been saved. It's a demand of a good conscience. It's actually a demand of love. And I love the Lord my God. When I come into that experience, the darkness begins to pass. And the true light is already shining. Every step of this abiding, we see this happening. Now, I think when we need to realize this, let's imagine you've just been cleansed this morning or last night of something, and you've been in your depression from it like we talked about before. You've been cleansed, though, to go and sin no more. Write these to you that you may not sin. But we see also, if you could look back in retrospect, in the Lord's viewpoint, he sees you, and even that cleansing washed away darkness. But at this point, having been cleansed that 576th time on that specific sin, the true light is shining more in you than it was before. Just like every day brings the whole world to a closer experience of the true light shining. The darkness will pass when the Lord returns. This day marks a day closer in time of the true light shining. When the day is coming, he's coming sooner than yesterday. The darkness is starting to pass, though it looks darker. But you know, when the light, the morning star comes, when it's about to get light, it's the darkest at night. So even though it looks like the darkness is growing, but it's actually the darkness is passing. Something is changing, and something's changing in us. Something's really happening as you take this new commandment. So we have to, as a regular habit, take every commandment as if it's new and not old. This is a new commandment this day because even though last week I heard the commandment, I took it in the old commandment way by myself. It's an old commandment when you do it. It's a new commandment when he does it. If we catch that, take every commandment as a new commandment. It's true in him and in you. If you see a commandment and you're overwhelmed and you're under the law, you know that you've got an old commandment. Set it down, receive grace, and hear him with his new commandment. It's true in you. The darkness has been passing. You are walking in the light. You're with the Lord. He is able to do this. He will never command something that you cannot yet do. If he has a future command that's beyond your ability, he's going to grow us first. He's going to mature us first. And it takes these other commands that he's currently given us to get us there. Someday I'm going to be like this. The Lord hasn't commanded me to be like that yet, though. What he's commanded me, though, he's given me the grace to do today. It's a new commandment. This is a new day. This is a new week. We just broke bread. All things are cleansed. We have a fresh start. In this new week, we only take new commands from the Lord to do the new commands by the newness of the life that's within us. If we've been identified, like in Romans 6, with him in the likeness of his death, so also we shall be in his resurrection. He died, but when he rose from the dead, we have this newness of life. We have this newness for the new commands. Okay, now on to the very end parts. Now, just to zero in, if we can understand that every command is a new commandment, and it's all the Lord, now notice how it's all something positive more so than negative. True, the Lord commands you to stop sinning. But with a new commandment, let's ask the Lord, what do you also say with this? What's his replacement? I don't want to spend the hour not doing the wrong thing. I want to spend the hour with the Lord. So he says, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now, and it's going to get into loving the brethren. But he who says he's in the light, but he hates his brother, is actually in the darkness until now. Now this next one says, he that loves his brother, this is the opposite, abides in light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. If we take these two together, which is obviously a package. They're just really parallel. But if you say that you're in the light, but you hate your brother, you're in the darkness. I just want to bring out this concept that everything we do when we're walking in the light is loving the Lord God and loving our brethren. Now, let's think about those neutral things that we might be doing. Those neutral things that are just, or maybe a specific sin that only affects me. I don't hate you. But I did nothing for you last week. That's something, because look at this parallel. He who loves his brother abides in the light. Loving your brother is some active, positive thing to actually do. Not just not growling at them. It's not just not thinking of them wrongly. It's not just not despising them or whatever, hating them with your feelings. It's that you do something positively in loving the brethren. Now, the Lord may give us a few brothers and sisters in our lives that we're connected with, but with that, he gives us some positive way of fellowship. He gives us some commands. It's not just that the Lord's placed on your heart, please stop hating this person. He does do that. But when he does that, as you begin to pray for your enemies, you pray for those who persecute you, you love your enemies. As you love your enemies, you also discover that the Lord wants you to love your enemies. He wants you to love your brother. And there might be something to do besides praying for them. But praying for them is kind of the beginning. To leave off, or to say it another way, if I ignore my brother and sister, if I think nothing to do with them and only think about me not sinning, one, I'm going to end up sinning a lot. But two, I end up indirectly hating my brethren. It's indirect, but it's not loving them. You know what I mean? Just like we say, to not walk in the light is actually walk in the darkness, even though it doesn't feel so dark sometimes, even though it doesn't feel like I'm sinning, but I'm lawless in my good deeds. I'm helping many people, but the Lord's not with me. I'm helping them in darkness. So it doesn't always look like darkness. And hating your brother or sister does not always look that way. Sometimes you go to the Lord and ask the Lord, search me. Is there anything I should be walking in? This is a brand new year just started, right? Now, a new year, and the old has passed away. And many of us, we're looking at the new year, and sometimes we're thinking, Lord, what do you want me to be doing now, this year? And it's kind of like that kind of thought process. But then the Lord will show you ways that he wants you to love your brethren. And sometimes as you look back, some of our confession of sins is, I confess that I have not been praying for anyone but myself all week. I confess. If the Lord convicts me that I actually love my brother. Okay, now with this, not just not hating my brother. Of course, I'm dwelling in darkness, so I don't notice that I'm hating my brother. You're in the darkness when you hate your brother, so you don't know that you even hate your brother. Maybe we could say it that way. When I see somebody, I remember like, oh, I meant to do this and this and this and this and this. You know, I don't know if you've ever been convicted of really small stuff that no one would say is a sin, but sometimes you may be convicted because, this is a recent one with me, I see some stuff in my inbox, some brethren that I meant to reply to. And the moments when I had to reply to them, I just was not feeling it. You know, I didn't feel it. Like, I don't know if I can do it. Now, when you're convicted of something like this, or, you know, maybe there's a note or a reminder or, remember to call this person, but you're just like, at the moment, you're just like, I'm just not feeling it. That's exactly when, probably, you have to look to the Lord and receive it as a new commandment that it's old to you because you're not feeling it, but to the Lord. Have you ever started a note or a phone call? You're not feeling it, but you faith it by the Lord, and as you get going, his love flows through you, and you are surprised and ends up, you're edified because you just walked in the light. And also, the other part of this is, at the end of this verse, there's no occasion of stumbling. The best way to not sin is to love some other people. If I have some free time, I can try to not sin in my free time. Please, Lord. But you start to feel whatever temptation is tempting you in your free time to sin. And instead, if you have something to do, the Lord places in your hand some love of the brethren to do. So we all get busy in our abiding. We get busy loving the brethren. And this is our first expression of love to God. I mean, this is our direct expression. But if you love your brother, there's no occasion of stumbling. Now think of the moment that you are doing an action of love for your brother or sister. As you're doing it, as you're getting the Lord's grace and you're walking in the light and you're abiding in him as you're doing it that way, in that moment, you're not stumbling. You're not walking in the darkness. You're not sinning. The best time to not sin is when you're actually doing something with the Lord. Possibly, it's very hard to sin then. Only if you're just prone to sin in a certain way. Somebody wearing a yellow shirt that always reminds you of a certain sin, and then suddenly you're you get distracted for a moment. But because we know the way of being cleansed, even if while I'm doing some good with the Lord, this especially happens with spouses. If we don't close our mouths more often, you know, you get very relaxed with each other, or with friends it happens, roommates, whatever it is, whoever, siblings, you're around each other so much, and you're just in the middle of loving them, but out of your mouth comes something that doesn't sound quite right, and you just stumbled, you know. But in the moment of the Lord's grace, you're not. And when those things come out, you just quickly apologize to get cleansed. But that's different than a major stumbling in the darkness. That's different than walking in the darkness. That's like a bounce step that you confess right away, like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. Because the overflow of the love of the brethren keeps you from stumbling. Verse 11, this is the last verse here. He that hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, knows not where he goes, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I just want to bring up one thing from this part. Probably we can easily get the general concept. Of course, if I'm hating my brother, everything's dark. You cannot worship God and then hate your brother. That's why we can't break bread. We can't take of that cup when we can't forgive someone else. Like in the Lord Jesus' prayer for the church where he says, if you don't forgive the others of their trespasses, their Father can't forgive you. That's just a truth to know, like while I'm hating somebody. But we generally tend to think about hating with the feeling of hate, the hatred of hate. And I think the more common hatred experience that we have is the bitterness that comes. It's a minor form of hating, but it is darkness. And it's more dangerous because it's so minor that somebody has done something wrong to me. If I'm a little kid, I would say, I hate you. You did this to me. You know, more honest, maybe more in the light. If I'm a grown adult, I'd be like, You know, I'm holding on to it. I see them, and there's some cut in my heart. And when I see them, I see the sin they did to me. And when I think, sometimes I think about them. I get angry about things in the church. I get upset. And it's some form of bitterness that becomes an accidental hatred of my brethren. It's especially easy to hate the mean brothers and sisters. So, and all of us occasionally are pretty evil to each other, accidentally or on purpose. So those are the ones that you're going to end up hating if you have bitterness. If instead, being cleansed by the Lord, the overflow of that is to, in a sense, cleanse everybody else in your mind. Not that you can cleanse anybody, but let the Lord remove the sin that others have done to you from your thoughts. Let him handle it. Knowing that, and it's just like when we talked about being cleansed, where I fix my eyes on Jesus, who is with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, he died for them. So knowing that, and just like how I would confess my sin to him for me to be cleansed, I confess the person who sinned against me to the Lord. Not for them to be forgiven, I mean, keep this clear, but I just bring it to the Lord and say, this person has sinned against me. This is for you to handle. He's the one who died for sins. I'm never going to die for sins. He's the only one who, vengeance belongs to the Lord, never to me. I'm his bondservant. He's the only one who can really forgive them. And if I can step into his forgiveness, then when they come and apologize, maybe 5 years later or never, I'm ready to give them forgiveness. Maybe they never do, though, but he has died for them, and I can leave it alone. And I can go on and love my brother. That's the way through. Otherwise, what's happening is you don't know where you're going. The darkness of bitterness has blinded your eyes. You end up, suddenly your prayers are drier. Something's wrong. There's some awkwardness going on. And it's because of, usually, I think the greater hatred that creeps in because it blinds our eyes is a little bit of bitterness. Someone has offended us, and that happens. But the Lord's command is a new commandment, and it's to love that person. And though I can't forgive them, I can't do anything about it, this is a new commandment now. And I take it from the Lord. It's not a heavy thing. I take it from the Lord and say, you want me to love them? I'll start praying for them. You want me to love them? I bring this sin before you, Lord, and you take this, and you go on, and you love them. Maybe you even smile at them and say hi and talk to them. I don't know. But whatever it is, you love your brethren in that way. This is a new commandment. So in this way of abiding in the light, let me just back up to this verse we first read. We love our brothers. It's positive. We're doing this, walking in the light. And when we keep his commandments to love one another, that's the way that we abide in the light. Let's entrust this to the Lord. Lord, we come to you for this new commandment to be spoken to all of our hearts. We hear you speaking to us to love one another, to love you. And Lord, rather than be overwhelmed by our failures or the impossibility of commandments in the old way, we fix our eyes on you. This thing is true in you, Lord, and we receive it as your command to us that's true also in us. We worship you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.